the idea never set sail. Yeah, where's a drummer when you need him, right? But the description reminded me of this study that we've been involved in, this journey of the disciples in Acts chapter 1. The idea of taking the message of the kingdom of God to the world by making disciples had to have been both exciting and frightening to those guys. The Holy Spirit would be their adventurous skipper, and in fact, he may have had an Australian accent. But these greenhorns, these guys, yes, they've spent time with Jesus, but this idea of them now becoming the people who will spread that message, who will be, as they watch Jesus ascend back into the heavenlies, they know it's all on them. They had to be in for a wild ride as they launched out to the ends of the earth. And you'll remember we started, as most of our book studies do, in chapter 1. But in that first lesson, we dealt with verse 8 where it says, "But you will receive power," this is Jesus' words to those disciples, "you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I don't know that the Word of God has reached Antarctica, but at least the penguins dress well. They would fit right in with this crowd. But like those first disciples, we at the Vineyard Church of Conroe are on our own journey. We're still participating in this prophetic word spoken by Jesus in Acts 8, where he said, "You will be my witnesses even to the end of the earth." So our preaching series in this book of Acts began on May 18th, about 6 months ago. And our stated goal was to look at Acts from the perspective of cultivating a Come Holy Spirit community. Now, the phrase "Come Holy Spirit" was first used, again, in the Vineyard movement by a guy named Lonnie Frisbee. We showed a video. Some folks left, and as far as we know, never came back. But that's just because they didn't hear the whole message, Matthias. They didn't wait for the good stuff. But Lonnie was a very polarizing character. Who later ended up, again, in some immoral relationships and some things that happened in his life that really put a damper on some of those things. But it is our goal in looking at this from the perspective of cultivating that community to figure out what the church community pursuing the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit looks like, both individually and as a group. Again, "Come Holy Spirit" was a phrase that began to be used in Vineyard churches. And it was a calling on the Holy Spirit to come and be a part of everything that was going on. It was a reminder that what happens when people are together has very little to do with what's going on right here between me and you, Timmy. But it has so much more to do with what the Holy Spirit is doing in the big picture. And that's the church we want to be. I hope that when you came in this morning, you were greeted warmly. I hope that you felt like people here had some sense of concern for your well-being. But my greater hope is that you have sensed the power and presence of God by His Holy Spirit. And yes, we become a part of that in what we do and say, but that's our goal. So we began by talking about the Holy Spirit, which can be unifying to some and polarizing to others in the same group and at the same time. We discussed how the Holy Spirit works through spiritual formation, Bible memorization, prayer, meditation, wisdom, and even character development, which doesn't seem so miraculous. Well, unless you hang around here long, and then those things seem like a big deal. But He also works through ecstatic experiences, prophecy, healing, and tongue speaking, which make people very uncomfortable sometimes. And also in that idea that the ecstatic is what a person begins to pursue above all other things, it might promote the idea that the main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to cause disunity and to launch a person's personal ministry. Because we've all seen situations where that's where it ended up. Churches split. And seemingly the only entity to blame is the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit told me to do that. You know? If you haven't been a part of this series, hopefully you'll at least catch the idea that we do not believe at the Vineyard Church of Conroe that the Holy Spirit promotes disunity. That is not His place and His purpose. Nor is His primary purpose to help people develop a personal ministry. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit's primary purpose is to come on us in such a way that I can leave here going out and starting my big time international anointed ministry to change the world. Do I believe that happens? Yes. Is that His primary purpose? No, never. His primary purpose is to come into a community in such a way that He gives us hope and life and this kingdom understanding that what we do here together is focused on God and it's bigger than any one of us could ever have on our own. That's what it's about. So I won't re-preach the sermon series this morning. If you want to listen to it because you've missed some or you haven't been here, it's on our website. You can go there and listen. But again, the primary mission of the Holy Spirit is to extend the kingdom of God through whatever means He deems appropriate. And our response needs to be one of discernment and grace for others, recognizing that God does not fit into a nice, neat little box that I can always explain by human reason. So I expect some of you are wondering, why all the summarizing? We still have 15 more chapters in the book, right? Joel already gave the spoiler alert. Surprise! Our study in Acts is going to end here at chapter 12. And the reason for that being in chapter 13, Luke launches into those missionary journeys of Paul and his companions. It begins to take more a look at those individual things than the church as a group, though there's some good stuff. If you haven't read it, Bubba, go ahead and read it. There's some good reading there, okay? Don't worry about pronouncing all the names and places. But we're going to stop here because it's a good ending place for what we hope, what we were looking at in that perspective of the community. So, we're going to wrap up this series about this series that we called Cultivating a Come Holy Spirit Community with chapter 12 and verse 24, which says, "But the word of God continued to increase and spread." Because again, I believe the primary mission of the Holy Spirit in that day and for us today was just that, the extending of the kingdom of God. Okay? So your fill in the blank starts this morning very simply. The Come Holy Spirit community will spread to the ends of the earth. It'll spread to the ends of the earth. And again, we see that historically, but don't miss the fact that we are also a part of it. So let me pray. Father, I thank You for the group that You have gathered here this morning. And I pray, again, by Your power, by Your involvement of Your Spirit even this morning, that You would give us insight into what You want us to look like individually as we're indwelled by Your Spirit. But You also would give us insight to know what that looks like corporately in this group. that it breaks off gossip and it breaks off those relational interactions that would send us in different directions. Again, I pray very simply, come, Holy Spirit. You speak and you minister this morning by your power. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at chapter 12, I want to talk about some of the big picture concepts that serve as a part of this summary to our series. Still keeping in mind that we're talking about the Holy Spirit within this, this context of community. So Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, because Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So the persecution, again, it's not the first time that we've seen it as we've studied Acts. But in this case, it's brought about by King Herod, also known as Agrippa the First. Again, King Herod being a title, this provisionary ruler put in place by Rome, somebody who had Roman interest in mind, but also had hopefully an ability to kind of keep everybody. The Jews were known, even to the Romans, as kind of a ragtag group who was always looking for rebellion, who always wanted, you know, their independence. And so this person that they put in charge was there to keep the peace, basically, by whatever means. So we notice, too, that James is the first of the apostles to be martyred. And when Herod realized that this gained him favor, at least with the religious rulers, he decides to go after what most of us would see to this point as the big cheese. Peter himself, the one who stood up on Pentecost, the one who seems to be the most prominent leader of the group. Notice, too, that we, in Acts 2:47, we talked about the fact that as Peter preached and as the church began to gain traction, that they had favor with all the people. We don't know exactly how long it's been since Luke wrote that phrase or in the chronology of what's going on here, but obviously the favor's gone. They're not in that place where everybody's kind of watching them going, now we may not want to be a part, but we see what they're doing is good. In fact, they're out to get them. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So we get this gloomy picture of Peter in prison, but Luke adds the hopeful note that the church is earnestly praying for him. They've come together. This is important to them. They're going to go before God and look for help. So the word translated earnestly literally means stretched out. It's this idea of earnestness comes from the idea that their hands are stretched out before God. That even the idea that they're on their faces before God, just pleading for Peter's life. So the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. You know, it makes me, how was Peter sleeping? How was Peter so asleep that it not only was the gentle nudge? Most of you know, if you've had teenagers, some of you will get there as your children grow, hopefully, if you don't take them out. But You brought them in, you can take them out, right? Anyway, but you know, if you've had teenagers around, you know that sometimes when you go in and say, hey, it's time to get up, that's not enough. In fact, sometimes, hey, it's time to get up, and the gentle bump is not enough. Some of you, though this has never happened that I remember at my house with three teenage boys, probably resorted to ripping the sheets off, especially on a cold morning, or grabbing the mattress and tipping it up, or possibly even taking a small cup of cold water and adding that to the... I'm sure none of you have ever done that or even thought of that. But we get this impression of Peter that he was so asleep that it's not just the angel going, "You're," because there's guards right there. There are 16 guards close by. He doesn't... Peter, get up. Peter, come on. He just pokes him. You know, it's the impression that the angel kind of whacks him. Get up. This is serious business. I don't know if Peter was just that his faith and trust were so, strong that enabled to sleep like that. Or maybe like me, just always. If he ever dozes off, he's out. And some of you know what that's like. Anyway, but he pokes him. He wakes him up. And he says, put on your clothes and sandals. So Peter did. Wrap the cloak around you and follow me. It's almost as if Peter's in this daze. I mean, do you really have to be told to put your cloak on? Get your shoes. We're leaving. Get your shoes on. I mean, come on. But Peter did it. And he followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. The same Peter that we talked about just recently, the sheet came down, God spoke to him about all those things. Apparently, Peter just thinks this is another vision. Thanks, Lord, I'm sure you're going to teach me something. Don't know how much good it'll do. They're probably going to kill me in a couple of days. Who knows? But they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And it opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. So we see God at work miraculously delivering Peter from death. It seems like a very cause and effect situation. Peter's in trouble. Church prays. Peter gets out. Everything's cool, right? But what about James? Just previous to this, James was arrested and beheaded. Do you not think that some of these very same people were on their knees praying for James to be delivered? And he wasn't. Do you think it's possible that some of the people in the church who showed up for the prayer meeting to pray for James decided to skip the prayer meeting to pray for Peter because what's the point? And have any of you ever reached a point in your life where you just felt like, what's the point in praying? Because nothing really works out that way. Because God doesn't hear me. Because my prayers never get past the ceiling. The Holy Spirit community does not live in despair, but responds to difficulty with intercessory prayer. Again, our fill-in-the-blanks are supposed to be memorable. I learned from Dr. Seuss that rhyme helps. So there you go. We all get discouraged. But when the Holy Spirit is working in a community, there is always someone to take up the cause with us, to walk beside us, to even carry us if needed when we're out of hope. the work of the community is important in that way. Again, a turning point, kind of a stake set in the ground in my life was resigning at the other church I was at, and then us feeling like God said, stay here, stay in Conroe. And I say feeling like because my wife heard it and God hadn't talked to me yet. So, I've told you guys this so many times. I just prayed this very flippant prayer. Well, God, if you'll pay the mortgage, I'll stay. Now, I was honest. It was a legitimate prayer, but it was pretty flippant. And there wasn't a lot of thought. There wasn't a lot of hope in it. Just like, you pay the mortgage, I'll stay. Otherwise, I got to find something else to do. I got to go somewhere else. And again, the end of the story is God did that for 2.5 years. I didn't make enough money to pay my mortgage to provide for a family of five, but God did. And during that time, there would be times when I would be struggling and I'd be ready to go, we got to do something else. I was sending out resumes, I mean weekly, putting out 2 and 3 resumes, trying to find a job. I was working 3 part-time jobs and none of those were doing it all. So I'm looking for one job that'll pay all the bills. And there were times where Shannon would go, I don't know, I understand, but God hasn't told us anything else. I still think this is what we're supposed to do. And it's like, okay, all right, well, you know, I'll stick with it, you know. But that's really how I felt. It was very much at times, survival mode. And then there would be times where she would get to that place and I would be the one going, no, honey, I saw that, you know, that robin. I've told some of these stories, so I won't repeat them, but I saw a bird that I knew God was speaking to me through. Not because the bird talked, but because, whoa, where's Raymond? Let's get him back. No, but because when I saw it, the Holy Spirit spoke to me so powerfully in this little image that I knew God was with us. The bird didn't give us money either. It wasn't like Peter with the fish. Catch the bird, open its mouth. I mean, how much money could you put in a bird's mouth? Anyway, a robin, not a pelican. All right. Timmy, how do we get to these places? Anyway, what I want you to understand is, as a couple, really wanting to be who God wants us to be and be obedient to His Word, there were times where we had to have each other there to balance it out. And we need that in the community too. Even this morning, I'm sure there's some of you that just feel like whatever the circumstance is, maybe it's not life-threatening, but there's something going on in your life where you're just going, I don't have any more hope for that situation or that relationship or that circumstance. I've been talking and praying weekly with one of our members over the past 3 weeks that's in that place. And there are no easy answers, and neither this person nor I can fix the circumstance. But what they have continued to tell me is that God's in this. I know that God is with me. Now, I'm looking from the outside as the pastor going, really? Nothing's changed. I don't really see it. They're going, no. I felt the presence of God, and so I know we're on track. I know I'm on track. And that's powerful. Prayer should not be our last resort, but our first resort. And I can only say that when I start with me. Because, I like fixing things. I see myself as pretty independent and pretty much able to take care of stuff. And so I always figure out, what can I do? How can I fix this? And when I've exhausted all those possibilities, then I go, oh yeah, hey God, I know I should have asked sooner, right? It shouldn't be our last resort. He ought to be the first thing. Jim Knight, if you're here, I apologize that when you came this week, that was not my first thought when you told me he injured his foot leaving growth group the other night, and he came in the next day because he's supposed to be working, and his foot's black and blue. And my first thought was not, let me pray for that. Let's get this thing taken care of. My first thought was, well, dude, don't worry about, you know, missing half a day. I tried comfort, but it was my own words. Rather than just going, dude, let's just pray. Now, we did pray later, but I want that to be my first thought. Let's go there first. And we see that here. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Notice Paul did not say, take it to God and he'll fix it all. He'll give you peace. And he'll help you have understanding to get through it. That's what he says will happen. I don't need answers to all my questions. I just need to know God is with me because his presence is enough. Whether that comes through him directly or whether that comes from one of you who come alongside me. But that's what the community does. Then Peter came to himself and he said, "Well, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. Now, when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door and told everybody inside, "Peter's at the door." Now, this I can see happening in this church. That one makes sense to me. They tell her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they said, "Well, it must be his angel." Now recognize, there was a belief among the Jews that God's protecting and guiding angels often looked like the person they were protecting. Nothing about Peter being at the door makes sense to them. So they make this leap of faith that puts him in the place that, oh, must be his guardian angel at the door. I mean, which one makes more sense? God answered our prayer, or he sent a guardian angel to knock on the door. So it's also funny that while the iron gate of the prison opened with no effort to let Peter out, he's unable to get past the gate of his own friend's home to tell him what's going on. But he keeps knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He says, "Tell James and the brothers about this," and then he left for another place. I think it's interesting that Luke puts in there, which seems to be kind of a representation of that eyewitness account, that Peter tells them to, you know, keep it quiet. We don't want to wake anybody up. It's the middle of the night, you know. But that would only come by somebody who was there. And Peter also wants James to be informed, and it suggests that James, again, is becoming that church leader that we'll read about later in Galatians, where James really becomes kind of the head elder in the church in Jerusalem. But that's already coming into place. But there's some humor in this, again, which reminds me that the Bible is about real people like us. First, Peter thinks it's a dream. Okay, he's just had this vision that seemed so real. You know, the blanket, the sheet was let down. It had all the animals in it. I don't know if they were making noises or not. But anyway, it all seems real to him. God speaks. And then the guys show up at the door. He goes. The stuff happens with Cornelius. But it's also an indication that Peter is not really expecting what is taking place at the moment. Again, the whole idea that first of all he thinks, well, this must just be a dream. I mean, obviously there's not an angel here and these chains didn't just fall off. All right. But then the people who are praying for his release and protection can't believe that their prayer actually got answered. Again, which puts me in that place to wonder if some of that didn't have to do with the prayer for James not being answered. The Holy Spirit community lives in hope with expectation, but can still be surprised by God's revelation. We're still working the Seussian thing here. Still got a little, which seems appropriate because today the preacher is named Fox and the worship leader was named Knox, which takes us quickly to the book Fox in Socks. Now, we've had little bets going on with the sermon prep team about how, when they were going to finish and little, you know, kind of pools going about that. But I'm wondering if today I should have started with a dollar for every Seussian rhyme I made. I might come out of here with a little more money. All right, well, we'll see. Recently, one of the members of the church called me and they said, "Wow, your and Shannon's prayers have been answered." I'm going to be, you know, the good pastor. I should be thinking, well, of course they were. But actually, my first thought was, what in the world are you talking about? Because there was not, again, this conscious point where I was praying and expecting something to happen on this guy's behalf. So when he told me what it was, what I'm thinking is, that wasn't my prayer, that was probably yours, and you shouldn't be so surprised that God answered it. Why would you think it was the pastor's prayer that was answered and not your own? Either way, I was blessed, so was he. It worked out because in the Holy Spirit community, that's how things go. But it's amusing to me that we talk so much about hope and expectation, and I want to live in that place. And yet so often I find myself surprised when God shows up. Now see, when I first came into the Vineyard, however many years ago, I'm not good with math, I was a Bible major. Anyway, 11 or so years ago, on a Sunday night, I believed in this healing stuff, and I wanted God to do more, believe the Holy Spirit was doing more in His church and in life than what I had understood Him to do in my heritage. And so, Sunday night, we're talking about prayer for healing. And again, Raymond's talking about the kingdom of God, just some basic stuff. And I'm going, I believe this stuff. So somebody comes down for prayer, and they have had a back injury that has been, again, worked through the process to the point that they are fixing to go on disability. Now, it's one thing to have a doctor tell you, you know, go home and rest for a while. It's another for you to file enough reports and fill out enough information to receive disability from the government. And that's where this guy is at. The government is fixing to recognize that he has a disability because of his back. But we started praying. It was right here. And somehow I got involved in it. Again, I believe God could heal backs, but you kind of start because this is all new to me. The whole theology, putting your hands on people to pray, that was not part of my heritage. So it's all kind of new, but I'm down here praying. And again, I've also heard all the other sides of that, that there is no ecstatic, and if things start getting a little weird, then it's probably, you know, not God, and you better back off. And I've heard all of that. So as I'm praying, my arms start shaking, which seemed really weird to me. That had never happened. I have my hand at the base of his back, and it starts shaking, and I'm just going, okay, now I'm starting to think, do I move my hand? That's got to be, he's going to think I'm trying to vibrate his, I don't know, but all those things in my head start going, you're trying to manipulate something here. And so we prayed for, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes, which for me seemed like a really long time. But it did seem like maybe God was doing something, because I wasn't shaking my hand. I was trying to be still, and it wouldn't. And then somebody, I'm just about done. Again, we're kind of doing a process where I'm asking, do you feel anything changing? I don't know, not really. So I'm about done, and then Alana Bonita comes up behind me and goes, I think God's doing something here. You need to keep praying. You have 15 minutes is not enough? I mean, what is God's time frame for healing a back? Come on. I mean, you know, so all that's going through my head, but in my obedience, again, I'm kind of new at this. I keep praying. Literally prayed for him about 30 minutes, but he said, my back feels different. I think something happened. And I'm thinking, again, in the moment, I'm thinking, that's awesome. Maybe this stuff really works, Joe. Again, it hadn't been my experience. My teaching didn't include that in a fundamental Bible college. So that's really cool. So he leaves. He's feeling better. I haven't seen him in the coming week, so I call him, hey, James, how's your back doing? Dude, I've started doing stuff around the house I couldn't do before without pain. It hasn't hurt. I think I'm healed. Oh, okay. I mean, I'm still afraid to get too excited. I'm afraid that it's some kind of psychosomatic farce. Yeah, I know, Tammy, you're shaking your head, but there was a point when you thought the same stuff. It had to be. No, I'm kidding. So, because I know you've seen that. But so about a month later, he's at church every week. He's gotten a job where he's doing manual work. He's still good, but I still had to call him one more time. Hey, how's the back? He's probably thinking, dude, what is it doing? You're a pastor and you prayed for me. Why do you keep asking me? It's healed. I haven't seen him now in a couple of years. He ended up moving away. But the last time I did see him, he was still working at a job where he was having to do manual labor, using his back, using, you know, the strength of muscles, and it's still good. Yeah. But why was I so surprised? Why are any of us so surprised when God shows up? I want to be honest. For me, it's that fear of disappointment. It gets me every time. I am afraid to be disappointed. I'm afraid that if it doesn't work, I got to explain it somehow. For those of you who have been in our class, our growth groups on looking at the book Naturally Supernatural, you've probably talked about some of this stuff, right? But that gets me every time. I'm so afraid to identify and claim something that maybe didn't last or didn't work or isn't what I thought. Notice what I said, what I thought it should be. I want us as a community to live in hope and expectation, to anticipate these kind of things happening. And for that to become the norm. Jesus Paul in Romans chapter 5, and I'm reading out of the Voice, so it's a little different than your NIV. But Paul says this about Jesus. Jesus leads us into a place of radical grace where we're able to celebrate the hope of experiencing God's glory. And that's not all. We also celebrate in seasons of suffering. Because we know that when we suffer, we develop endurance. It shapes our character. And when our characters are refined, we learn what it means to hope and anticipate God's goodness. Hope will never fail to satisfy our deepest need because the Holy Spirit has given to us, because the Holy Spirit that was given to us has flooded our hearts with God's love. So here's my challenge to us as a community. Let's celebrate God's presence. Let's celebrate God showing up with each other. When something happens in your life, something expected or unexpected, where you know God has revealed himself, call somebody. You can call me. I'm here every day, sitting in this office, 10 hours a day, slaving. You have my cell phone. If you don't catch me here, but call somebody from your growth group. Let's bless and honor each other as we live with this expectancy. Because sometimes my expectancy gets a little low. In fact, I just confessed to you, maybe more often than not, mine's low. But for some of you, it's high. Let's see if we can find some balance here. Because that's what the Holy Spirit community does. And the last section here. So in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Seemed a little extreme. But then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed for a while. So, Herod, because he has... Again, he got excited because he has James killed. That seems to give him favor. Now he arrests Peter. They're all expecting Peter to be brought out in the same done, but Peter disappears. So he blames it on the guards, has them executed. Again, responds in this way that seems to be completely overreacted. And then he leaves town. Nice. Don't you wish we could all do that? He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him, having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king. Who would name their kid Blastus? You know, sometimes the Bible has more questions than answers. Anyway, but they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on the throne, delivered the public address to the people, and they shouted, "This is the voice of God, it's not man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Yes, it is in the Bible. This is not even one of those, one of those versions we use that, kind of ramps things up a little bit or explains it differently. This is just a simple NIV. And then verse 24, again, Luke, can you imagine Luke writing this? Gets it all down and then goes, "But the word of God continued to increase and spread." Because that's the norm. For Luke, that's the norm. These terrible things happen, and Luke's just going, "But, God's will is done." So Herod's deflated ego, the fact that Peter got away, received this big boost there at the conference with the delegates from Tyre and Sidon. And again, they're flattering him because they need the food supply that he offers. So the account of this incident by Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, gives a few more details. According to Luke, Herod was wearing his royal robes. Josephus writes that he wore a garment made completely of silver, which shone in a surprising manner when the rays of the sun touched it. Does that speak of arrogance? When the sun hits this garment that he has, I'm assuming it's, again, what we would think of is it has a reflective quality. He looks a bit like God in his robe. Josephus also says that he had violent abdominal pains and died 5 days later, where Luke had said, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, he was eaten by worms and died. This discrepancy can be explained in that Luke applies the immediate to the striking down of the sickness, which happened right then, but it took him 5 days to die. Yeah, that's got to be tough. We don't know the exact cause of death. Again, lots of speculation, lots of food for fodder there. But one scholar suggests it might have been through an infection of intestinal roundworms. And you may see the irony there, for the man who was glorious on the outside was rotting of worms on the inside. But then, it's crazy that then Luke just moves on. Yeah, and the church continued, or God's word continued to go out and increase and spread. Because we see that God's rule and reign has the last word. So here you go, last fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit community will prevail by God's reign, and our lives will not end by God's worm-ridden disdain. Wait, don't write that down. The whole Seussian thing got the best of me. I just needed to rhyme something. Here's the real fill in the blank. Yeah. Whoa, what a letdown. Okay, here's the rule. The Holy Spirit community, the first part stays the same if you got that written down. It'll prevail by God's reign, and his kingdom will have the ultimate gain. So, again, in this Holy Spirit community, we see persecution, we see difficult times, we see this complete overreaction by a ruler who is supposed to be for the Jewish people. And yet, again, kind of like Luke writes it, and yet God is in control. God's rule and reign is still demonstrated, both in the death of the person who was persecuting. Because, guys, I can't imagine that Herod, after spending his time in Caesarea, heads back to Jerusalem, and because he lost Peter, is thinking, I won't persecute the Christians anymore. If he goes back, the persecution starts again, is the logical conclusion. But because of his death, at least his reign of terror is ended. And the kingdom continues to increase and spread. How many of you have been through times where you just really struggled to hear God's voice? Where you really wondered if God would prevail in your life, in your circumstances? And see, one of the things about that is when it's all about us, we get stuck there. The idea of navel gazing, if I'm looking here, it's all I can see. But if I lift my head and look at what's going on around me, then I'll see that God is still alive and at work, and he's using this community to do bigger things that I can be a part of. He's planting churches in Nicaragua that started from people who were here just a few short years ago. He just planted a church in Panama with a couple that I did home group with less than 3 years ago. Their home in Panama, best I can tell by the description of what's happening there, looks just like their home that my small group met in right over here on the south end of Conroe. Because that's what God does. Because that's the norm. If you don't know, that's Dan and Carol Kaler in Panama. Preston and Carrie, again, just what seems like yesterday, but a few years ago, started in Nicaragua. They discipled a man who was there feeding children as in this ministry God gave him. Now he has planted a church. Because God's rule and reign continues to be extended by the Holy Spirit. I just felt like the Lord's Prayer was such a beautiful expression of the kingdom and how it works both individually and corporately in our lives. I'm going to read it from the New Century Version. And when you pray, don't be like those people who don't know God. They continue saying things that mean nothing, thinking that God will hear them because of their many words. Don't be like that. Because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. So when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name always be kept holy. May your kingdom come and what you want be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need for each day and forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. And do not cause us to be tempted, but save us from the evil one. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever. Amen. A beautiful description, both corporately and individually, of what we want God to do in this place, in this community, when we say, "Come, Holy Spirit." So stand with me if you would. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. And let's just start today with this new expectation that prayer is not something passive. It's not something to do because I've run out of options. But prayer is active. Prayer is doing the best thing I can do because it's calling on the power of the Almighty God, who I can call Father, and asking Him to intervene. Just because we often feel like, "I can't fix it, I can't do it, I can't make this better," does not mean that we lose hope. In fact, the first "I" should have been should have reminded us of the resolve that it's not about us. It's about God. It's about His Holy Spirit, His presence working and dwelling and making us both into the people individually and corporately that He wants us to be. So this morning, again, if you're in a place of despair, maybe you're not depressed, maybe you're not suicidal, though that's not crazy to think that somebody might be. If you're just in a place where there's something that you have prayed about that you've given up on, you've lost hope that prayer will be answered, let's start again this morning. I encourage you to come down here. Join that prayer with some of these folks, or grab somebody close by, maybe your own family member, and say, let's go with this one again. Let's ask God to do what He wants to do. So if you're in a place, again, where you've lost hope, I encourage you to pray, to come this morning and be a part of that. The other thing is that if it's connected to that, if you're in a place where you've kind of lost that expectation, where you really, you still pray, there's still some hope in you, but again, it's not what you want it to be in regard to God showing up and doing what you want Him to do. Let's just ask for a renewed hope. Let's ask for a renewed expectation that this community is becoming who God wants it to be. And we're seeing that filter out like a rock thrown in a pond and the ripples going out in our lives individually and into this church, into this neighborhood, into Conroe, into Panama, into Nicaragua. I just want to pray for a minute this morning. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Just as the music plays, let's just seek God just briefly, okay? And then I'm gonna bless you and send you. Let's just listen for the Holy Spirit for just a minute. Holy Spirit, is there something you want to do today? Is there a word you have for somebody here? Is there a healing you want to accomplish today? A physical healing. Would you speak? It doesn't have to be through me or through this prayer team. Maybe there's somebody, maybe one of you here in the audience is beginning to sense that God has a word that He wants you to give somebody. Let's let the body work. Let's let the community be who God wants it to be. The Holy Spirit speaking and acting through you. Father, I thank you for this group that's come. And I pray if you've given somebody a word this morning or given somebody, you've spoken to somebody about somebody else that's here, that you would give them the courage and the boldness to approach that person. Not with a thus saith the Lord, but just that I feel like maybe God's doing something here. Can I pray with you about this? Father, I want so desperately for that not to be something that happens just in this place. As we leave now, as we go through this neighborhood and community, as we go to our jobs, our schools, would you continue, Holy Spirit, by your power, to work and to move. Grab our attention. Don't let us miss a single thing you want to do. And so I just want to bless you all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who gives life not just for eternity, but gives life today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you want to...